at some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. Five of the six that we're looking at are unique to Dr. Luke. And today's one is the one that Matt just read for us. It's very confronting, isn't it? But it's also very comforting. There's no doubt that death confronts all of us. George Bernard Shaw said, "Death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one people die." We can quip about it and joke about it. Woody Allen joked about it. He said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But of course it does happen, and we are there when it does. And you all know that. It confronts us. It's in our face. I, with one of the ladies from a church, every fortnight go down to Tanby Hall to take a small service for a number of people down there, anything between 8 and 10 people. I came back after 5 or 6 weeks away, and two of our regulars are not there. They've died. Devon takes a similar service at the Rockingham Nursing Home. It's a small group, and over the last 2 weeks, that group's been decreased by two people, once again through death. Death stalks us with its untimely visits of its second cousins, sickness and disease and accidents and war. It visits our home with an unwelcome regularity. And so when our Lord Jesus enters this town of Nain, not far away from the Sea of Galilee, about 40 or 50 miles, 60 to 80 kilometres away, a large crowd are with him. People who have been listening to him, people who have been seeing him perform these extraordinary miracles, are following him. We're not at all surprised, really. When he enters into this town, there's another crowd coming out of the town. They're not happy. They are sad. Some of them are wailing, and all of them are there because their friend, this widow, her only son, had recently died, probably earlier that day. What does Jesus do as these two crowds come together? Does he do really all we can do? And that is stand politely and watch, perhaps take off his hat if he had one, and ponder the reality of the situation. Is he helpless, like we are, feeling sad and compassionate, picking up the fact that this lady is alone, more alone than she's ever been, now that her only son, her protector and her provider, no social security in those days, has gone? Is Jesus somewhat like us, unable to do anything save being there and struggling and searching for a word, a timely word, a word of comfort, perhaps a word of hope? Well, I hope that it doesn't surprise you, and I hope that you are greatly encouraged that Jesus is neither simply polite and certainly not helpless, and he is not lost for a word. And his first word comes to the lady, "Do not weep." And his second is addressed to the corpse, to the funeral bier, just a slab of wood upon which this young man was lying, which the Lord Jesus touches and then addresses the word, "Young man, I say to you, rise." I want to suggest to you this morning, they were confronting words. You can imagine some of the listeners in the crowd thinking to themselves, "It's all very well that you say to this woman, don't weep. Don't you know she's just lost her only son? How dare you say that? to somebody who is grieving in this way. And when he speaks those words to the lifeless corpse, "Young man, I say to you, arise," I can imagine some people saying, "Who does he think he is with such an impolite kind of address? Arrogance. What is he going to do? Is he giving her false hopes?" Make no mistake, friends, that the atmosphere on that street corner as those two crowds came would have been electric at this point of time. The wailing would have stopped. You would have heard a pin drop until the consequences of Jesus' words, "Do not weep. Young man, I say to you, rise," until those consequences, the consequences of that clear, no nonsense, no mumbo jumbo, but authoritative word of the Lord Jesus. That's all it was, a simple word, was seen by all. And Dr. Luke records it. The dead man sat up and he began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Aren't they brilliant words? Firstly, he sat up. Jesus' word has authority. Jesus is not like you and I, helpless. Not like you and I, who just stand and grieve in our hearts when we stand at a friend's tomb, young or old. But he is able to speak those words of life. And the compassion of his words, "Don't weep," is seen as Jesus, Dr. Luke says, gives him back to his mother. Aren't they magnificent words? Gives him back to his mother. The confrontation with death, expressed in those words, "Young man, I say to you, rise," are a demonstration for all who are there to see that Jesus is so different to us, not helpless in the face of death. We know that even the most gifted doctors are helpless in the face of death. And in fact, I would suggest that the most gifted doctors know better than we how helpless they are, even in the face of death. But Jesus is so different to us. And so the people stand in awe of the Lord Jesus. The wailing turns to praise. A great fear seized all of them. That's a sense of awe and wonder. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen amongst us, and God has looked favourably on his people." Some of them would have remembered from their Sunday school days that 9 centuries before, the 2 great prophets of Israel, Elijah and Elisha, had in turn raised dead young men. Elijah had raised the widow of Zarephath's son, just like that. And similarly, some years later, his successor, Elisha, raised another young man and brought him back to life. They recognised that Jesus' coming and this particular miracle was a sign of God's favour, certainly to this woman. But they seem to go more. God has looked favourably on his people. The Messiah has come. Just a little bit after this gospel reading, in fact, a couple of verses later, John the Baptist, who recognised Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, remember those words? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I'm just a messenger boy, he said. Listen to him. But John has been languishing in prison and has become dispirited and sends some of his friends to ask Jesus, is he the one who is to come, or are we still waiting for him? And in verse 22, Jesus answered them to go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me. Well, what a day that must have been for those people. And us. And us whose lives are touched by death. Whether literally in our own families, and I know many of you here, that has happened to you. And you have friends almost weekly whose lives are touched by death. And we see it on the television because we are part of humankind. And we can't go untouched when we read or hear of the death of others. What do we learn from this passage today? Let me suggest to you just three things. The first one is obvious, but I do need to state it. Death brings grief and loss, which are real. You say, I'm into that, won't you? Death is real and grief and loss are real. We know that. And unsurprisingly, the Bible affirms it, of course. We can never say to a widow, don't weep, because we are not the Lord Jesus. But we are exhorted in the scriptures to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, we stand with our friends. But the Lord Jesus confronts us with another truth, this one which is unpalatable and confronting as he performs this miracle. It's his apostle, the apostle Paul, who makes it plain. And it is this, that death has come into the world through sin. We do not die because we're old. We do not die because we get sick. Death comes into this world because of sin. Listen to what the apostle Paul says in Romans 5. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. This is a truth which we don't want to hear, but it is for biblical understanding. And it does not mean that this young man who had died was worse than his mates who were still alive standing there. It doesn't mean that the widow's husband who had died, we do not know whether he died young or in middle age, that he was a worse sinner than the other fellows who were the same age as he would have been who were standing there. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that death enters into humanity and spreads. Why? Because of a consequence of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, a consequence which we inherit and which we feel and know. But of course, it is the very reason why the Lord Jesus came. He came into this world to deal with sin. This miracle is not the norm. Jesus didn't heal every dead person. But it is a glimpse into what Jesus will do when he returns in glory to bring life to all men and women and boys and girls. The miracle helps us to see that God wants to stand with us in this great sadness, in this great dislocation. But it reminds that Jesus has come into this world to bring something much better. And when he returns again in glory, the norm will be no death, no sickness, no tears, no suffering. That's the first thing we see. Secondly, in the meantime, we must be those who allow the Lord Jesus to do for us something that we could never do for ourselves. We must accept what he did for us when he goes to the cross. When he goes to the cross, he deals with our sin. You see, friends, physical death is not the big deal. It is what that physical death reminds us of, namely spiritual death, separation from a living God. That's the big deal. And the wonderful news is that though we do not and cannot escape physical death, we can escape spiritual death by coming alive to God, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. And to make that possible, what does Jesus do? He goes to the cross. And what does he do when he dies upon the cross? Well, listen to two words. One of them, remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here we have the sinless Son of God on the cross, being separated from his Father for a time, bearing the full weight of judgment that you and I, as sinners, rightly deserve. So that if we put our trust in him, if we own up to our sin and we come to him, we will never, ever be forsaken by the living God. Never for a moment. Not from a moment we believe, because we enter into a new relationship with him, forgiven, we can pray, his Holy Spirit dwells within us, and certainly not at death, because the judgment has been dealt with on our behalf by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible speaks about from cover to cover, and the New Testament especially, but I'll just give you two verses. 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's you and I. Why? To bring us to God. Could there be any greater message than that? And then the author of Hebrews says, chapter 9, just as is appointed for mortals, that's us, to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, as he's done that on the cross, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's why Jesus came. This miracle was clear, but it wasn't the only thing he came to do. He came to deal with our sin upon the cross. And dear friends, only he could do that. But only us can respond to him and accept him. Today we've prayed for Jaden, that in time the Holy Spirit will open his heart so that he too might receive eternal life. And I simply want to ask you the question this morning. Have you done that? Listen to these words from the Lord Jesus. Jesus raised three people: this young man, Jairus' daughter, and his mate Lazarus. You heard John Howard the other night on the program, didn't you, about whether he thought so-and-so would come back. He said that'd be Lazarus with a triple bypass. It's used in our football teams even, a comeback. came back like Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus. But before he spoke the words, Lazarus, come out, he spoke to Martha, his sister, and he said these words to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die physically, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That is, never die eternally. And then he says, do you believe this? Nobody gets into heaven by drifting in. We have to make the choice to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And I simply ask you, have you done that? Because he is the only saviour. Because only he was able to deal with your sins and my sins. And he makes that invitation, that searching invitation, to all. It's a confronting question, isn't it? Do you believe this? But what a compassionate question it is. You know, Jesus wasn't a sentimentalist. There's a lot of sentiment in our society about Jesus, and even more about death. We've got to be hard-nosed, dear friends. We've got to take and see what death is. It's alien. You know, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, some of you will have read her books on death and dying, and she's the one who popularised the phrase, death is a natural part of life. I say, what nonsense that is. You try to say that to somebody who's just lost their 5-year-old son, or 50-year-old husband, or 20-year-old friend, but death is a natural part of life. What nonsense that is. It's alien. You know that instinctively. Perhaps when a 95-year-old dies, you can say, okay. But even then there's grief, is there not? But death isn't a natural part of life. It's alien. And the Lord Jesus comes and he confronts it. He confronts it in this miracle. But he confronts it on the cross. Takes it on. Takes the penalty that our sins deserve. And the demonstration is, he cries out, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. And he's raised from a grave, which is God's amen. Yes, it is. The debt is paid. So I ask you, have you responded? Do you believe this? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, I finish. How can we be so sure? We're not sure because he raised this young man. We're sure because he came and lived and died amongst us and was raised himself. The difference between Jesus' resurrection and this young man's resuscitation is that Jesus was raised from the dead and never died again. This man was raised. He was properly dead and Jesus raised him. But Jesus was raised never, ever to die again, and so we can have absolute confidence. Dr. Luke shows that confidence a couple of years after Jesus' resurrection. He came to trust in the Lord Jesus. And you just pick it up in verse 13. He says, when the Lord saw her. That's what he thought of Jesus. He's the Lord. It's the word that's used in the Old Testament for Yahweh. He realised that Jesus is God. Professor Hunter, A.M. Hunter from Aberdeen in Scotland, once said that in this world's great graveyard, there is a resurrection-shaped hole. And there is. And it shows us that death need not have its victory in your life or my life. Do not be sentimental about death. As I was preparing for my sermon, I went to my file on death and I pulled out an article which my dad sent me in 2001. It's called It's Your Funeral. It's a lady called Joan Bakewell, an English journalist. She's an agnostic, but she still wants a church service accompanied by lustily sung hymns. And she quotes Woody Allen again. And Woody Allen, although he quit that he didn't want to be there when death came, he writes, but she doesn't record this, but he writes in the Esquire magazine, he said, "I'm absolutely shattered by death. I'm full of fear of death." And then she quotes him here, as Woody Allen said, "Death is leaving the party. The melancholy idea that you have to go home while the party goes on without you." And dear Woody doesn't understand that the party's still to come. And in the meantime, the Lord Jesus calls us to party now with him, with his Spirit dwelling within us, so we can actually enjoy living in this world full of death. Not we enjoy the death, we enjoy the one who wants to be our friend. Dear friends, do not be arrogant about death like Bertrand Russell. She quotes him here. Somebody says to Bertrand Russell, the great atheist, what he'd say to God if he found out after death that he existed after all. Listen to what Russell says. He says, "I'm sorry, but you didn't give us enough clues." I think I'd say, "Good heavens, here after all." And I'm sure he and I would have a very good talk. That's the sentimental nonsense that goes around in our community to try to deal with this unmentionable death. Friends, be realistic about death. It comes because we're sinners, we deserve it. But the Lord Jesus so graciously has come to deal with it and to take away the pain of a second death. And the evidence he's given, of course, is a cross on a hill where the Son of God dealt with our sin and a resurrection-shaped hole in this great graveyard. And he wants us to enjoy that, because the Christian knows that life starts not at death, but the moment we die to ourselves and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Friends, there's life after death, but the wonderful message is there's life before it. And it's when we come to this wonderful and gracious Saviour who wept at the tombs because he understands the grief that it brings to us. Taught us to weep with those who mourn, but above all, took away the sting of death by dealing with it for us all. I simply ask you, do you believe this? And if you do, make sure that you talk to others about it. And if you don't, whatever you do, make sure you don't go to this place without talking to me or somebody who can help you. Because there's nothing more important than this. In life and in death. Let me pray for us. Lord, please go before us. Please help us to walk with Jesus so that we can live our life in this great graveyard with confidence, with joy, with hope, and with help for others. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive to be our friend, as we've sung. And we stand before you now, asking for your grace to help us. In your name we pray. Amen.